Good morning. My name is Hudson Roseboom. I'm grateful this morning to share from God's Word. My wife Ashley and I, and the baby that was crying is Catherine. We attend Grace Church over in Morton. And this actually is my second time with you. I think I came about a year and a half ago. I think it was in November of 24. So grateful again for the privilege of sharing from God's Word. Today I will be able to continue in your series through the book of Exodus. But a little bit more about me and my family. My wife Ashley and I have been married for, it'll be 3 years next week. Catherine is 6 months old. We serve at Grace Church in the youth group. So I help teach on Wednesday nights for our youth group and lead that ministry at our church. And actually, a fun fact, this last spring, we went through the first 15 chapters of Exodus in youth group. So when Eric had reached out and said, you could preach, you know, a one-off sermon from a different passage, or you could continue in Exodus, I said, of course I got to continue in Exodus because of just how much I had enjoyed it going through it with our students. So yes, today we will continue in Exodus chapter 28, or sorry, chapter 6, verse 28, through chapter 7, 13. Encourage you to open your Bibles there. And before we jump in today's passage, let's review a little bit of where we're at. So far in Exodus, we've met the main characters and we've been introduced to the setting with which the story of the Exodus takes place. So Israel is in slavery in Egypt under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. And back in chapter 1, we saw them cry out to God for deliverance. They were in pain and they felt forsaken by their God, and so they asked for his help. And then in chapters 1 and 2, we saw God beautifully respond. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24 says this, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." What a beautiful description of God's care for his people. But God didn't just listen. He acted. And when we saw that in chapters 2 through 4, as God raised up Moses and prepared him to be the deliverer of the people of Israel, we see him protect Moses from Pharaoh as he tried to kill all the young boys in the land. We saw him prepare Moses for ministry in the wilderness. We saw him call Moses to the mission that he had given him from a burning bush. And then graciously work through all of Moses' excuses and worries and complaints in chapter 4. And then in the last couple chapters, chapter 5 and 6, we've seen the beginning of the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. And if you remember, it hasn't gone too well so far. Pharaoh's initial response was to tighten his grip on the Israelites, to make their work harder. Now, he did that specifically by causing them to make bricks without straw, which was a brutal task. And it caused the Israelites to begin to complain. "Why, Moses, did you even come? You're making things worse. Why are you here? Are you actually from God?" And this, in turn, caused Moses to doubt, to wonder whether God had actually sent him. And you might consider, initially you might think, okay, well, that makes sense. It's not going well. They're doubting. It's hard. Understandably so in some ways. But when you consider the fact that the living God, Yahweh, was with them and had called Moses and was working, their doubt reveals a lack of trust in God and a lack of trust in his promise to deliver them. And so with that backdrop so far of the first six chapters, today's passage serves as sort of a hinge between that introduction and the epic showdown between God and Yahweh, which is seen most clearly in the 10 plagues. And our passage today finds itself right in the middle. Right? If you look at verse 14 of chapter 7, you'll see we get into the first plague. And this is right before that, almost a prologue to the plagues. And we're going to see today in this prologue maybe the following maybe thesis statement for our message today. It's this: God glorifies himself through the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies. Let me say that again. I think this is what we see in our passage this morning. God glorifies himself through the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies. And as we witness this display of God's glory, it's going to prompt us today to ask, do we trust God? God reveals his name in Exodus. God reveals his name through Jesus. God has revealed his name to us so that we would believe and depend and rely upon him in all things. And so as we see Moses' continued doubt and Pharaoh's outright rejection of God, we see a call and a plea to trust God in all circumstances and to surrender to him in all areas of our lives. So let me pray once again and just ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to be able to understand your word. We need your help to be able to see you in these verses, to be able to see the gospel in this passage. And we need you, Lord, to soften our hearts this morning so that we might be able to respond. So, Lord, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see two parts to our passage this morning. In the first part, we're going to see a summary of Moses' mission. And then the second part, we'll see the first wonder that God displays. So first, in chapter 6, 28 through chapter 7, 7, we're going to get a summary of God's mission. Moses' mission, the mission that God had given him. And this is, some of it will be repetitive from previous verses. Some of it will be kind of looking ahead to what will happen. But overall, it's a summary of Moses' mission. So let's look at that together. Chapter 6, verse 28. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. These verses pick up the story after the genealogy that we looked at last week. That felt like kind of a random break in the story. And actually, if you turn back just a few verses to chapter 6, verse 10, we see the same instruction from God. Look at verse 10. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Right? It's the same story picking up. And God has prepared Moses. He's equipped him with signs. He's given him all he needs to be Israel's deliverer. And we see here in verse 28 and 29 a reminder of the primary piece of equipment or the primary equipping that God has given Moses. Verse 29, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. The hour has come, and the name of the Lord will be Moses' primary offense and defense. Because everything is from Yahweh, controlled by him, his name proclaims absolute integrity and authority over all, and it should be such an assurance to Moses. A reminder after chapter 6, full of promises of deliverance, that the Lord is with him. And with this assurance, we'd expect Moses to have confidence, to be renewed for his mission. But that's not the case. Take a look at verse 30. But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" Again, this continues from earlier. If you just glance back to verse 12 of chapter 6, you see Moses say something similar. He said this, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of circumcised lips.'" Moses continues to struggle with self-doubt. He does not think he is capable to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And this is especially so after the seeming failure of his first confrontation with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hadn't listened, and he'd made things worse for the Israelites, and the Israelites were upset. And in this complaining, the Israelites turned on Moses, causing Moses back in chapter 5, verse 22, to ask the Lord, "Why did you ever send me?" But what seems like self-doubt on the surface, Moses doesn't think he can speak well, doesn't think he has the skills for the task. That self-doubt actually is a lack of trust in the Lord. He's not just doubting his own abilities, he's doubting the Lord's promise to use him as the deliverer of Israel. But instead of responding in anger or frustration, we see the Lord graciously comfort Moses and encourage him. Take a look at chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his hand.'" God remedies Pharaoh's doubt and lack of faith by arming him with divine authority and appointing him a companion. First, that divine authority, verse 1 says that Moses will be like God to Pharaoh. This speaks of a power and an authority given to Moses. He will be someone that is worth listening to. And to emphasize this reality, God gave Moses a companion, Aaron, as a spokesperson, sort of an interpreter for him. So while Aaron is the one speaking to Moses, while Aaron is speaking to Pharaoh, I keep saying Moses. Pharaoh is not Moses. They're different people. While Aaron speaks to Pharaoh, his words come from Moses. And so in this way, with the authority given and this prophet given to him, Moses is like God to Pharaoh. He's armed with credentials from God to act in his name and speak in his name, but also to perform extraordinary things. The signs and wonders that have been promised will come from Moses. And so while Pharaoh might speak with the backing of the Egyptian gods, Moses speaks with the backing and authority of Yahweh, the one true living God. And so we see the ultimate battle here is not Moses and Pharaoh, but Yahweh and the gods of Egypt. And even though Moses has this backing, and you might expect, well, okay, good, Pharaoh's going to listen because Moses is like God to Pharaoh. But even with this, we see Pharaoh is not going to listen. And God again warns Moses of this reality. Take a look at verse 3. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." God knew that Pharaoh's heart was going to be hard, and he wanted Moses to know this ahead of time so that he would trust God when things went sideways. And yet, more than knowing it would happen, we see God planned for it to happen. It was God's will for Pharaoh to resist Moses. And he planned it so that the deliverance of Israel would be most glorious. Through the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, God would perform 10 miraculous plagues in Egypt. And beyond that, he would perform the splitting of the Red Sea to proclaim his glory. In verse 3, we see this described as he speaks of the multiplied signs and wonders. And in verse 4, we see that the deliverance of Israel would come through these great acts of judgment against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And this is where we begin to see that thesis statement I mentioned earlier, that God glorifies himself through the salvation of his people and the judgment of his enemies. But we must admit here that the language of God hardening Pharaoh's heart is extremely challenging. It raises lots of questions about God's sovereignty and control, whether Pharaoh is responsible for what he is doing, whether he could have repented and turned from his sin and stopped having a hard heart. And I don't have time to dive into all of that with you today. This will also be a repeating theme you'll see throughout the plague. So I'll allow Pastor Eric to dive into that a little bit more with you guys and help you understand that more. But I do want to share a quote this morning that I found helpful as I was studying and just wrestling through this. It's from John Calvin. It's a short quote. It's this: "The hardness of heart is the sin of man, but the hardening of the heart is the judgment of God." Let me say that again. The hardness of heart is the sin of man, and the hardening of the heart is the judgment of God. So what does this mean? The hardness of heart being the sin of man speaks to the fact that God didn't force Pharaoh in such a way where he was not responsible for his actions. No, Pharaoh's heart was hard because of his own sin. He rejected God. He didn't want anything to do with God. He thought he was his own king. And so he was guilty. That was his rejection. He had hardened his heart. But as we see God harden Pharaoh's heart in these verses, we see God's judgment upon Pharaoh. Maybe you could use a different word and say that God strengthened Pharaoh's hardness. He strengthens Pharaoh's resolve to reject God. And in that, actually permitted Pharaoh to just do what he wanted. It's as though God kind of removed his hands, kind of hands off, and said, "All right, Pharaoh, you can do what you want and reject me. I'm not going to, you can do what you want there. I'm not going to call you anymore. You can live in that blindness and darkness that you've already chosen." So hardness of heart is the sin of man. The hardening of heart is the judgment of God. This does not explain every question or give an answer to every doubt you might have there. I would encourage you, if you want to study it a little bit more, Romans chapter 1 is a great chapter, I think, that speaks to our sin and sin nature. And this kind of, it speaks of God handing man over to their sin. I would encourage you to read that and seek the Lord in that, and also listen to Pastor Eric in the weeks ahead as he gets to dive into that more. Well, if from that you weren't convinced that it was for God's glory, take a look at verse 5. "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." The signs and wonders, the great acts of judgment, these extraordinary events demonstrate God's supremacy in all things. And they are designed to reveal God's name, Yahweh, I am. Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh. And in that, see the futility of their Egyptian gods that they have been worshiping. And we saw that earlier in chapter 6. Take a look at verse 7. This was from last week, I believe. God's purpose was also so that the Israelites would know God. Take a look at chapter 6, verse 7. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. Oh, I'm reading verse 8. I meant verse 7. I know you guys are reading verse 7, but I was reading verse 8. Here we go, verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So it was God's purpose in delivering Israel so that they would know him as the Lord, so that they would see his glory, so that they would be his people, and so that he would be their God. But beyond just the people of Israel knowing the Lord, now this morning in chapter 7, verse 5, we see that God's purpose is also so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord. That phrase, know that I am the Lord, is called the recognition formula by theologians, whatever that means. But it speaks to really the purpose of Exodus as a whole. Why was God delivering Israel from Egypt? Why did he perform the 10 plagues? Why did he split the Red Sea? Why did he take them out of Egypt and lead them towards the promised land? So that they would know the Lord. So that Israel would know that he is the Lord. So that the whole world would know that he is the Lord. And we know from the rest of Scripture that God actually does everything he does for his glory and so that we would know him. He created us for his glory. He led Israel all throughout the Old Testament for his glory. He sent Jesus for his glory. He saved us for his glory. He established his church for his glory. He will one day return judging evil and saving his own and establishing his kingdom for his glory. And what good news this is to us this morning. Because when we know the Lord, as he reveals himself to us and is revealing himself to Israel, when we know him and see his glory, that's where we find joy. That's where we find fulfillment. God created us to know him. And so it was a good thing that he was revealing himself to Israel in this way. It's a good thing he sent Jesus for his glory, because that is also our good. Because when we see him, that's where we are truly fulfilled. Well, we see that's God's purpose in verse 5. We continue here in verse 6. Take a look with me. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Simple, sweet, to the point. Moses and Aaron did it. They obeyed God. They did what the Lord commanded, and through them Israel would be delivered. And I want to point out here, that's all that mattered. Moses and Aaron weren't the most qualified or talented people that God could have chosen. They weren't the warrior type or the strong leader you might expect God had chosen. Furthermore, they were kind of old. They weren't the younger, stronger, ambitious type you might expect. And I think that's meant to be an encouragement to us. When God looks for people to use for his purposes, it's not as though he's looking through resumes trying to find the most qualified person for a job. If anything, it's actually the opposite. God loves using unqualified, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So if you ever feel unqualified, or too young, or too old, or not experienced enough, or not strong enough, or just not worthy for God to use you, be encouraged by the story of Moses and Aaron. Perhaps one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. And he didn't want to do it. He was old. He had no experience. He's not the clear choice. And yet God worked through him. because God is in the business of using weak people so that his strength would be displayed. Be encouraged by that today. Well, after seeing this summary of Moses' mission, right? God is calling him to deliver, and Moses and Aaron are going to do it. After this summary of Moses' mission, we get to the second section, which is the first wonder God displays. The first wonder God displays in verse 8 through 13, and I'll just read all of these verses for us. Take a look with me. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourself by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. All also did the same thing by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. So this is the first wonder that God performs before Pharaoh, but it's actually the third time that this miracle has happened. So if you remember in chapter 4, God performed it for Moses at the burning bush, alongside the hand becoming leprous in his coat. So that was the first time in response to Moses' excuses. And then in chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, we see God performs it through Moses to the Israelites. So when Moses first comes to Egypt, he speaks to the Israelites first, says he's from God, and in order to prove himself to them, he does these wonders in chapter 4, verse 30. But now here, finally, we see Moses perform the sign for Pharaoh. And I think it's helpful to kind of imagine the scene, all right? So this is the second time Moses and Aaron are coming to Pharaoh, and the first time did not go well. So you can imagine Pharaoh sitting there, I guess, on a throne of some sort, and he's probably just scoffing at these two Israelites. Who are these guys? Who do they think they are? Why are they coming before me? Are they really going to come with their high demands? Didn't they see the consequences of the first time when they came? So he's just there kind of scoffing, probably crossed arms. Moses and Aaron come forward and say, "The Lord says, 'Let my people go.'" And I can see Pharaoh just kind of laughing and chuckling. Who's the Lord? We saw him say that earlier. I don't know who that is. I don't care who that is. Prove it to me that you're from some sort of deity or God. And Moses and Aaron are like, "All right, God told us he was going to say this. So we've got Moses, Aaron, you got the staff. You got to throw out the staff." "I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I can do that." Okay. Aaron gets out his staff, throws it on the ground. I can imagine, I don't know why, but I'm imagining like some sort of like cement or rock ground and the staff just kind of clanging and echoing in the room. And Aaron, like, it takes a deep breath. Is it going to turn into a snake? And it does. Immediately a serpent. And you can kind of see Pharaoh kind of backing up and like, "Oh boy, that was something, right? It became a snake in front of my very eyes." He's kind of rubbing his eyes. "Did I see that right? Are we sure?" Well, Moses has some tricks in his back pocket. So he says, "You know what? I got some magicians. I've got some sorcerers. I'm going to pull those guys out." And so Pharaoh says, "You think you're cool? Let me call in my reinforcements." And so he calls for his reinforcements. The magicians come in, and they are talking among themselves. And then they throw their staffs on the ground. And suddenly, there's a room full of snakes. I don't know how many, at least probably two, maybe three or four. And I can see Pharaoh kind of chuckling, saying, "See, your God is in all that. The gods of Egypt can do the same thing. My magicians can do the same thing. You're nothing special. I don't need to listen to you." And he's kind of laughing, and I can see Moses and Aaron just kind of like shocked, like didn't know what to do, whispering to each other, "God didn't say this was going to happen. What are we supposed to do now? Do we leave? Do we just leave the snake there?" Do I pick up my snake and make it a staff, Aaron says. And before they can do anything or act in, or say anything, suddenly Aaron's snake swallows up all of the other snakes, definitively proving God's power in this situation and his greatness in the face of Egypt's gods. And I can imagine the magicians' mouths just drop open. And maybe Pharaoh got a little angry. What? But Pharaoh hardens his heart. At such a clear proof of God's power, he doesn't listen. You think maybe he would have inquired more or asked for a round two or something, but no, instead he hardens his heart at the sight of God, deliberately rejecting God. And we see at the end of verse 13 that it all happened as the Lord had said. And one comment, I didn't say this earlier. You might ask or wonder, how did the magicians make a snake out of their staffs? Like, we know Moses and Aaron, they had God on their side. Oh, we don't really know. Maybe two theories. One is some sort of sleight of hand, magic trick, deception of some sort. Another is a darker theory that there was some sort of demonic or occult thing happening there. That the Egyptian gods had demonic backing, and so they were able to do some sort of a miraculous sign using that power. Either way, whether it be deception or something more occult, clearly God's power is greater. And we see that in the fact that the magicians were unable to reverse what Moses and Aaron did. If they were just as strong as Moses and Aaron, they would have reversed the miracle. But instead, they added to the miracle, and they kind of made it worse. And we're going to see that there's going to be three different times where the magicians are able to duplicate the miracle, and they never fix it. They always add to it. So next week you'll see the water turning to blood, and the magicians can turn water into blood, but they can't reverse the process. They can't fix the problem, pointing to their lack of power in the sight of God. And then you'll see as the plagues go on, they become lost, and there's no way for them to do the things that God can do. Well, this first sign we see serves as a template, if you will, for the signs that are to come. And we'll see some patterns as Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, tell him to let the people go. Pharaoh says no. Moses and Aaron perform a sign. There's some period of either hurting for Israel or a period where Moses is waiting on Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh says, oh, take it back and change it, and then the plague subsides, and then Pharaoh hardens his heart again, and there's another sign, and this repeating process happens, and we see the start of it here. And in that process, we see God confronting Pharaoh, demonstrating he is second to none, that he is Yahweh. And that's what we see, I think, in the story of Exodus. This is one of the things I was most encouraged by as we studied with the middle school over the past year. The reality that the story of the Exodus becomes a defining story for God and for Israel. And we saw that last week as we see Israel becomes the people of God. And as you continue to study the Old Testament, you see the prophets continually say, remember. Remember how God brought you out of Egypt. Remember how he split the Red Sea. Remember what he has done for you. You are God's people. And the story of the Exodus defines that. Oh, God rescued Israel. They are his people. But we also see God being defined throughout this story. We see that God is a God who rescues his people and destroys his enemies. He is unparalleled in power and strength, and yet he draws near to his people. The people of Israel would forever have a picture of God displayed through a story in the Exodus, the love and the power of God on display for them. And just like Israel, we too must remember what God has done for us. We too have a story that defines God for us and defines who we are. God's people were called to remember the Exodus. Israel is called to remember the Exodus. We are called to remember the gospel. Because in it, God rescues us from our sin. In it, just like God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, he rescues us from slavery to our sin. Just as God defeated Pharaoh through Moses, in the gospel, God defeats sin and death and Satan through Jesus. Just as Moses served as the mediator between God and Israel, kind of a spokesperson to go between, so Jesus is our perfect mediator between God and us. And in this parallel, I want to point out perhaps the most remarkable truth for me this week. In the story of Exodus, God used Pharaoh's hardened heart to bring about his glory in the salvation of his people. He used the sin of Pharaoh to save Israel and to display his glory. He used evil for good. And in an even greater way, God used the greatest act of evil ever committed to bring about the greatest salvation of all. God used the wicked men who rejected Jesus, beat him, drug him to the cross, nailed him, killed him, the greatest evil, and for what Satan thought was going to be his greatest victory, he reversed it and instead brought about Satan's greatest defeat. What looked like the triumph of evil, God used to be a triumph of God's grace. God used the greatest evil in the cross to bring about the salvation of all of us. And believers in the town next door and across the United States and all over the world from hundreds of years ago and to years in the future, through the cross, God displayed both his perfect justice against sin as he judged sin and punished Jesus, and also displayed his immeasurable love for us sinners. This is who our God is in all of his glory. And as we've seen this morning, he glorifies himself in the salvation of his people and in the judgment of his enemies. He saved Israel through the Exodus. He saved us through the death of his son. He judged Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And one day he will judge sin and Satan and all those who persist in rejecting him. And this reality of God's glory displayed, I think, prompts us to ask two questions this morning. Two questions we'll consider here as we close. The first is this: do you know the Lord? We saw in our passage today, God is acting so that we would know him. Know him as Yahweh, know him as Savior, know him in relationship to him. Pharaoh refused that invitation. He hardened his heart again and again. Please don't make the same mistake. Because here's the thing, God's plan for all to know him is going to include Pharaoh and will include any of us who do not trust in him. God's plan for the world to know his name cannot be thwarted. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. I'll read verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. every tongue will confess. The question is not whether you will bow before Jesus, but when and how. Will you bow today in joyful love and faith, receiving his salvation? Or will you bow on the last day under his righteous judgment? Don't harden your heart. Turn to him while his invitation of mercy is extended to you. So that's our first question. Do you know the Lord? And secondly, this morning, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? Moses spent this passage looking at himself, and we've really seen that throughout the chapter so far. He focused on his own weakness, his fears, his inability. He's focused on his circumstances and how they're not going well. And in our passage today, God directed Moses' eyes upward to the Lord, to who he was. He directed his eyes and said, hey, look at me. Don't focus on your circumstances. I am the Lord. And isn't that our struggle too? When the future is uncertain, we look to our circumstances. When God calls us to obey him, we can focus on our weaknesses and our struggles. When suffering comes, we can focus only on the pain. When ministry and following Jesus is difficult, we focus on the opposition that we might be facing. And while those things are real circumstances, they are not meant to be the foundation of our confidence. Our confidence is not in our abilities, in our circumstances, in what's going on in our lives. No, our confidence needs to be found in the character of God. Because the God who called Moses in this passage is the same God today. The God who led Moses and his people out of Egypt is the same God who leads us today. He hasn't changed. He is still faithful. He is still sovereign. He is still powerful to save. He is still accomplishing his purposes for his glory and the good of his people. So I ask this morning, where are your eyes today? Are they fixed on the one circumstance that is really annoying right now, or are they fixed on the Lord? Are your eyes fixed on your inadequacy and the weakness that you experience and your struggles and how it doesn't feel like you're able or worthy to follow God or serve him? Or are you focused on God's sufficiency and his ability to equip you by his Spirit and through his word? Are your eyes this morning fixed on your fears, or are they on his faithfulness? Christian, remember this morning who your God is. Remember what he has done. Remember the cross. Remember the empty tomb and trust him. Because the God who is faithful then has not changed. He is still Yahweh, the I Am. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your word, that it is alive and active, that it pierces our hearts and speaks to the realities of our experience. Lord, we thank you for the parallels between the story of the Exodus and the beauty of the gospel. And so, Lord, I ask you that you would help us to remember that you are the same God as you were then, that you are powerful to save, that you love your people, that you are holy and perfect. Lord, I ask that you'd cause us to remember that you are in control of all things. And just as you used the evil of Pharaoh and the evil of the cross, you can work and use the circumstances in our lives for your glory and for our good. So help us, Lord, to trust in you this week with whatever we might be facing, Lord. Help us to run to you in times of trouble. Help us to remember the gospel, that we are new creations in Christ because of what he's done. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.